guys. You ready to rock and roll? Sunday school. So I was dusting off the Sunday school dust from it. Like the last time I was in the middle of a Sunday school was right before the pandemic started, and then we stopped it. It was like the seven deadly sins, or I forget what we were doing. Anyway, we nixed that. But the weird thing about prepping a Sunday school class is you don't really know what kind of questions people are going to ask or where to go. So you're like going in every direction, and you don't want to run out of material. So I have like 13 pages, and I'm probably not going to get through like five of it. But anyway, thanks for being here, and I'm excited about what God can do and what he has led us to. So I just want to start with a question. What is joy? How would you guys describe what joy is? Joy of the Lord?
Joy is the Lord.
Joy is the Lord, yeah. Okay.
I thought about this word, and my original thought escapes me right now. It's my age. But a quiet, believe it or not, quiet assurance, a deep down quiet assurance
that
the Lord gives. And I can be pretty exuberant, but for me, it's not the rah-rah, it's
deep roots.
I can't think of the word right now. I'll tell you later.
What is shout out? We'll go Molly then by.
Okay. It's an internal feeling of delight and contentment, regardless of what's going on. It's like being in the eye of a hurricane.
Okay. Eye of a hurricane. Yeah. Did she steal yours, Vi?
She did. Because
Molly, that's not nice.
Joy is internal.
Internal. That was Darren. Yeah.
I correlate it with peace, with real peace.
Peace. Good. Yeah. Anybody on this side of the room? Nobody over here likes to talk? No, you like to talk. You got a microphone.
I think it's an emotion evoked by well-being.
You can't believe everything you find on the internet. How about what brings joy into your life specifically? So that's what joy is, but where are there times in your guys' lives where you're like, oh man, that was a joyous moment? And okay, I know that there are spiritual answers, and that's okay if those are your real answers, but it's also okay just to give an answer that comes up, like I was at Disneyland and it brought me a lot of joy. That's okay. We're not going to judge you for that. Jesus will, but it's fine.
Weddings bring you a lot of joy.
What's that?
Weddings.
We're going to go Vi. I'm going backwards this time. So you can't steal Vi's answer this time.
Hugs and snuggles from grandchildren.
Hugs and snuggles from grandkids. Oh, yeah, grandkids, that's a big category of joy.
I don't mean to steal this from her, but the newest member in our family is a year old, and they taught him to go, yeah.
Nice.
Guy.
Oh. Yeah, family brings us a lot of joy. Yeah. Nature brings me joy. Being out and seeing some of the things that are created out in this world and just, I don't know. Maybe it's that internal deep down thing where I just feel the power of God to create his beauty, who he is in his character. And then just, you know, like, I mean, water is a powerful thing. How did it get on top of there and now it's coming down and crushing through, you know, just that kind of stuff just fills me up. All right, here's a fun question. What causes you to struggle for joy?
Busyness.
Yeah.
Get plenty of rest.
Plenty of rest? Yeah. So tiredness is what causes you to struggle. Your advice is get plenty of rest. That's wisdom, yeah.
TV news,
yes.
Both CNN and Fox.
Yeah. The two guys bottling it out. Yes.
Loneliness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Physical pain,
yeah. Yeah, persistent physical pain can be debilitating.
Self-centeredness?
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we have experienced in the last couple of years that press in to try to rob our joy. And that's a big part of why I wanted to do this class. Why do you guys want to do this class? What do you guys hope to gain from our time together?
We want to know your secret.
You want to know the secret, all right. Hey, I didn't say I had the secret. I said Christ had the secret. But yeah, what was over there?
Joy.
Yeah. Yeah. So, in order for me to deliver on that, we're going to have to understand that Jesus said, "I told you these things." This is John 15. I'm giving you a little preview. "I told you these things that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And our job in this class is together, not as me as some sort of expert on joy, but us as all students together, we're going to go and we're going to look at John 15 and we're going to just dissect it and spend time in it and go, what did he mean that his joy would be in us? What is that? And how does that fill my joy? And honestly, I use that word true joy. Sometimes our version or expectation of joy is different than what it is. When I got married to Justine 23-ish years ago, nobody talked to her or you're all dead. 22 years ago, thanks, Aaron. I think it's like right at 23, right? May is going to be 23. Anyway, don't judge me. I thought I knew what marriage was and what it would look like, and I was excited about it. And 23 years of experience has taught me I didn't know what marriage was. Now, I have learned since then hard things about marriage and wonderful things about marriage, both of which I did not know when I was going into it. And so I think as we engage in this concept, this discussion about joy, what it means to have Christ's joy in us, welling up in us, it's going to involve something similar to that, where it won't exactly maybe meet your expectation when you first think, I want to be happy all the time, you know, or I want all the, it's going to be different than that, but it is going to be true. Jesus said to us that he told us things that his joy would be in us and our joy would be full. That's his words. I'm not putting words in his mouth. He said that. And so there's this access to full joy, but I also think it involves us opening our hands and our hearts and our heads to say, what does that look like and what does that mean, Jesus? And then trusting him that it's good. So, first, I have three aims today. I aim to create a hopeful expectation of experiencing joy in Christ. I believe that expectation matters. What we think, you know, I'm not just saying we make things pop into existence, but I think when we come to Jesus expecting, God loves to give. He is the giver of good gifts. He's a father who gives good gifts to his people, and he wants us to have joy. So I want us to be expecting God to deliver joy to us in the way that he knows is right and good. I want to start this morning by understanding the connection between experiencing joy and bearing fruit. So you might think about the structure of the general class a little bit like pools of a waterfall. So the water starts at the top, and that spills over into the pool below it, and spills over into the pool below it, and spills over into the pool below it. I think this is what is designed in John chapter 15, is these things that happen, and they spill over and spill over, and the end result is a full and abundant joy. I got this book by Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if you know him, but anyway, it's Abide. And kind of the framework of our class is built on it. I say things a lot differently than he says them, but I've used some of his stuff. I just wanted to give him credit, and this is, I ordered three or four different books kind of on this topic of joy, and this is the one that I was like, yeah, that's the one I'm resonating with. That's the one that's saying what I believe God wants us to hear. And so, anyway, there's a connection, the first pool that we're going to be talking about between joy, because we're actually going to go backwards up the waterfall, okay? So we're starting with joy, which is the bottom, and joy goes into the bottom by us bearing fruit is the first thing that we're going to learn today. And so understanding that connection, and then I want to look at the Bible and say, what is fruit? Right? What does that mean biblically when we talk about that? So my hope is for a dynamic conversation where you guys engage, ask questions. I don't know all the answers, but there are a lot of people in this room who have walked with Jesus and read his word and have his Holy Spirit, and so I'm thankful that they're here because we're going to engage in a conversation together and work through that together. It is certainly going to take a miracle. And so I thought maybe we should start by praying for God to do a miraculous work in our hearts and our minds. So I'm going to ask just that maybe a couple of you guys to pray, and then I'll close us up. So just, you don't need to raise your hand, just start praying.
Father God, you have given us your Holy Spirit. You have given us salvation. We have so much to be joyful about. Lord, may it show on our faces. May it bubble up out of our hearts and overflow to those around us. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we know you want us to have your joy. You said so in your word. So help us with this class. Help us learn. Help us understand. And help us get it for your sake.
God, we're asking you to guide our thoughts, to guide our questions, and to open our hearts to what you want to teach us, that we might grow in joy and know you more in this class.
Father, may we grow in joy, and fill us with every thought and blessing that you give us. Also share others with joy and bring happiness in their life.
God, we come as children who are hungry for the best that you have for us. And God, there are truths in your word that sometimes can feel distant to us in a moment or over a season. And I pray, God, that you would help us have a biblical understanding of how it is that you intend to bring and give joy into the lives of your children. And I pray, God, that you would help me to faithfully find that in your word and proclaim that. I pray that you would lead and guide our comments and questions. God, help us to engage in a fruitful discussion. May your spirit be abundantly present in our interactions with one another and in the overflow of our hearts as you continue to grow your joy in us. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So, God's word has promises in it. And so, He promised that his love will never fail in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. He promised blessing for all who will delight themselves in his word in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He promised salvation to all who will believe in his son in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He promised that all things would work out for the good of his children in Romans 8, 28. He promised comfort in our trials in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. He promised new life in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. He promised to finish the work he started in Philippians 1, 6. He promised abundant life to those who follow him in John 10, 10. He promised eternal life to those who trust in him in John 4, 14. And he promised to return to us in John 14, 2 and 3. Nick once taught us a sermon. He called it the Pantry of Promises. I don't know if you remember that, but it was a really helpful sermon that there's these promises in God's word, commitments that he's made to us. They don't all start with, I promise you, but they are his statement of what he's going to do, what he will do, what he has covenanted to do with us. And we have access to those promises, like we have access to our pantry where they give us what we need. They hold us up. And there's something beautiful about the promises of God when we believe them and expect them. Well, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, I believe, is meant to give you an expectation of what God will do when you engage with him. And so, John chapter 1 through 11, I want you to open your Bibles. Did I include that in your text there? Okay, so I did include it. Actually, you can do that because I want you to write on it, and some of you are probably afraid to write in your Bibles, which, you know, okay. I want to give you time to read through this text on your own. This is time for you to circle things, underline things. The question that you're wrestling with is, what is God showing me in this text? So God says that he's put his Holy Spirit inside you, and that that Holy Spirit reveals Scripture to you. And so just spend some time in John 15. We're going to spend a couple minutes. Pray, circle, talk with God, engage with the text, and then I want you to share a little bit, and I'll share a little bit. John 15. So engage that. So what'd you guys notice? Abide. That may repeat itself a couple times, right?
Yeah. We must be vitally connected to that vine for fruit growing and then ultimately joy. But when I was a new believer, this passage scared me. It didn't give me joy, it scared me.
Yeah, tell me about that. How did it scare you?
All those ifs. You know, at that time I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and everything was if.
Yeah.
If you do this, if you don't do that.
Yeah.
It scared me.
Yeah.
I didn't get further than that.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. That's part of the imagery of the waterfall, right? When water comes from the top into the next pool, there's really nothing that pool can do, because once it fills up, it's going down to the next pool. And once it, and so there's this sort of yes, if, but when. But yeah.
Fruitless are taken away, and fruitfulness equals proof of discipleship.
Okay. Fruitfulness equals proof of discipleship. Fruitfulness is pruned away.
Fruitless.
Fruitlessness. Did I say fruitfulness?
I think so.
Sorry. Also, it says Romans really up there, and that's not right. Yeah. That's just what happens when you do a PowerPoint late at night.
Yeah. I think I don't always connect joy as a, like being a fruit of the Spirit, being a, you know, that my, and that was in here, right, that joy is a fruit and part of that abiding, that connection. Sort of joy is something sometimes you work for. You know, struggle for joy, but it's also a fruit of being in Christ, mm-hmm. abiding in Him. So,
yeah, we're going to talk about that idea of fruit. We're going to talk about fruit snacks versus fruit.
When I was in Bible study with Patty Royce and Linda Rogers, mm-hmm. we went through this, and I remember Patty saying, the fruit doesn't sit on the vine and say, grow, grow, grow. You just sit there, and it's the sap flowing through you.
Yeah, she said that she was in a Bible study, and the reflection of Patty or Linda was that the it's the sap flowing through the vine that creates the fruit. You don't muster it up; it just produces. Yeah, I'm gonna talk about that. So Nick was teaching on Christmas Eve. Do you remember the word that he talked about?
Languishing.
And I think it was something about that time. Where it resonated. And actually, I've been in conversations with people, and I've thrown that word at them in the middle of this conversation. Even the other night, we were at Charlu's with some folks, and we were talking about pandemic stuff. We're like, yeah, it just feels heavy. It feels, and I said, languishing. And they're like, yeah. And I thought, I've been ruminating on what that's doing to the church, languishing. And where does God's word meet that languishing? And that's what brought me to John 15. That's what brought me to the idea that we need a Sunday school class. We need a conversation about rooting our joy in God and how that ought to flow out of us in a way where people, I think, should come to neighborhood church or really any Bible-believing, gospel-dependent church and go, why are they protected in a weird way from languishing? Why do they have something we don't have? And so I want to push us towards Jesus. Not that when we feel that way we're wrong, but I do believe that God sort of gives us some protection to rebound against that feeling of languishing. Romans 15:13 says it this way: May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's just, if you got nothing out of this class but that verse and you just spent time memorizing it, I think you're going to be all right. That's a beautiful verse. May the God of hope, who has the hope, God has the hope, fill you with how much joy? All the joy. And peace, how? In believing,
so that what? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you may have a little bit of hope. No, abound in hope, right? It's just this beautiful abundance. These words in there are so fantastic, each of them rich with meaning. That's Romans 15, 13. Really good for you to put in your heads. So when we have, when we enter into a relationship with Christ, what happens? If I repent of my sins and say, I believe in what Jesus did on the cross, what changes begin to occur? Holy Spirit comes in, yeah? Peace, yeah?
New desires.
New desires. Scripture says God's taken out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He says his Spirit now comes and lives inside of us, giving those new desires and producing new things. Yeah, there's something radical that happens in the life of a human when they engage in repentance and faith and believe in God. That is what the testimony of Scripture is.
We get a whole new family.
Yeah, we're placed into a new family. Yeah. John 16, 33, Jesus says, "But I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's that protection I'm talking about that the church ought to feel when there's tribulation in the world. That's normal, but take heart, church, because I have overcome the world. There is great hope in there. All right, so my hope is that you guys have an expectation to experience real joy in Christ, because that's what he was, that's part of what he was about. Yes, Kevin.
Yeah, I just, back to the John 15 passage.
Yeah.
God showed me just the beautiful picture that is of us being connected to Christ and the Father tending us, mm-hmm. and making us clean so that we're a part of him, we can remain and abide in him. And then later on it talks about how Jesus has loved us the same way that the Father loves Jesus, and that's just so reassuring and comforting and encouraging.
Yeah, there's a beautiful reality in this process that we're going to uncover, and it's that it's not necessarily you dependent. You know, like, there's this weird relationship, we're going to get into some uncomfortable spaces, where it is absolutely dependent on God, and yet we partner with God in what we're doing. And it's this blend of things that might make you be like, well, which one is it? And I'm going to say yes. And that may make you happy or may not. So the second thing we're talking about is the connection between experiencing joy and bearing fruit. So identity and purpose, who we are and what we're meant to do, is John 15 is this illustration of who we are and how our relationship with God plays out in some really practical ways. The end result is twofold. Christ's joy will be in you, and your joy will be full. This is a quote from that book that I mentioned by Warren Wiersbe. "The Christian need not have an identity crisis. Jesus tells us who we are and why we are here. We are branches. He and he is the vine. We are here to bear fruit. Once you accept this simple fact, you're on your way to making your life meaningful and useful." So what are we? We are a branch, right? So we get the whole laid out. You got the vine tender, right? The Father, he's in the garden. You've got the vine, that's Jesus. And then you've got us, the branches, and there's something that comes out of the branches called fruit, right? So this is your basic grape illustration if you guys aren't gardeners, but I'm sure you probably understand how grapes work. And it's kind of intense because he says, what's he going to do to the unfruitful parts? Cut them. Yeah, so why does he cut them? What's the purpose in cutting them? Yeah, Ryan.
Because it might affect the rest of the vine, right?
Well, in the text, he gives a reason for why he cuts them. I mean, that's true in terms of vines. What does he give in the text? He says, I'm doing this for a purpose. What's the purpose?
Isn't he pruning us so we'll bear more fruit?
Right, because the vine is about fruit. The vine is about producing fruit. He says, you know what? Sometimes there's some non-fruitful parts. I have to trim them so it becomes more fruitful. Do you guys have orchards or gardens? I mean, do you guys do this stuff? Every year, like in the dormant season, January, February, I'm up in my trees. The small trees are fantastic because they're like done real quick. But the big trees, I'm just like, I'm up on top of my pear tree and I'm like 20 feet up. One day your pastor's going to die and it's going to be because he was trimming his pear tree. But anyway, I'm trimming these things because it creates an intensity of fruit. They're bigger, they're better fruits. I can reach them.
I can take care of them, right? That there's this fruitfulness. And God is saying he prunes the vine that it would be more fruitful, which tells us that's the purpose of the vine. That's what he's after.
But the process may hurt.
Yeah, we'll get to that. Yeah.
Yeah, I think he makes a distinction between the vines that bear no fruit and the vines that bear fruit. The vines that bear fruit, he prunes, and the vines that don't bear fruit, he gets rid of. And I think the pruning process, I think Rex talked to me about that on Friday, about how you steel yourself against the world and you become more profitable through that process.
Yeah, he says actually two things, if I'm not mistaken. He says in there, he's going to prune the vines that aren't producing any fruit, and those that are unfruitful, he's going to prune that they produce even more. So there's like this double fold, like he's taking out some vines, and they're not fruitful, they're going away, and some of them that are just sort of like, those are small grapes, or I'm going to prune you more so that you're more fruitful. Again, purpose telling us the point of the vine, the purpose, the identity of a vine. If a vine was like, you know what, I make bananas. I make toys. You'd say, that's absurd. That's not what a vine produces, right? What does a vine produce? A vine produces grapes. And so it's part of our identity. What we are is fruit-bearing people. That's what we do. Now, why does that matter? Actually, before I go in there, I'm going to say something different. So Christians, we know, don't earn salvation, right? I know if you've been here any length of time, you've heard me say that, but I'm going to just keep saying that regularly throughout the entire existence of me and you at this church, because it's worth saying, because people get it mixed up, because literally every other religion in the world has a premise that I'm going to do good works, I'm going to earn God's favor, and then he lets me in. That's the basic premise of every religion except for Christianity, which says, I'm reading Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 for you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So really clear, right? And yet, let's read just another verse, right? Because you know when you read your Bibles, you're supposed to like read around, to know what they're actually saying. I think I told you guys I've been reading in Job. What do you do with Job? There's like 20-some chapters in the middle that you can't do anything with. You're like, it says a bunch of stuff about God, but it's coming from his friends who aren't believing him and you're giving him bad advice. I'm like, don't quote the middle of Job. It's a bad plan. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. Again, he's done the work, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see that tension that exists that I was talking about, where there's this thing that we do, where we'd be like, well, it doesn't matter what we do, we're saved by grace. You are absolutely right. We are saved by grace for a purpose with an identity. We are fruit-producing people. That's who we are. When you're saved by grace through faith, you become a part of a vine that produces grapes. That's what you're a part of. That's what we do. You can say, I want to make toys, or I don't want to make fruit, or I just want to kind of hang out on the vine. I like leafing. I'm a very leafy person. But that's not the way it works. So I want to ask about this tension. What's the danger in thinking of our identity in terms of being fruit producers? What's the danger?
We take credit.
You take credit? Right.
Well, if you don't think about us being planters and waterers and harvesters, sometimes I've seen people get caught up in, I've never led anyone to Christ, so I'm worthless.
Mm. So we begin to think of ourselves not, if we don't accomplish the whole purpose and we're just accomplishing our piece, like Scripture says elsewhere, Paul, Apollos watered, I planted, whatever, I'm butchering that, but you know what I'm talking about, hopefully. Yeah.
I think that would rob you of your joy. You're trying to earn your way to heaven. You're not going to be a cheerful giver, and you're not going to have the gratitude that God's calling you to have because you're not giving him glory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's this real works tension, in this, right? Yeah, Aaron, did you have something?
We can compare our fruit to other people's fruit.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. So now let's ask the opposite question, because that's fun. Where is there danger in not thinking of our identity in terms of being fruit producers?
Question your salvation,
because if you're not, are you part of the vine? Are you in the vine? Yeah. Okay.
We become spectators sitting here in this seat, and doing no real good.
Yeah.
Cluttering up God's green earth.
Yeah. Spectators rather than part of a healthy plant. Chris?
I think it's how you approach that, as we are not God's fruit producer. If you are refusing to, out of your love, if you love Christ, you're going to go out and be obedient and share the gospel. But you are not a fruit producer. You are a messenger. And he's calling you to message, to be that messenger. And the fruit that is produced is God. He's the one that's giving salvation, not you. And it's real danger to think that you're the one that's bringing them to salvation.
Yeah. It would be, in my mind, here's the tension, and I'm going to maybe push back on that a little bit, Chris. What you're saying is if I were to cut the branch off the vine and the branch would say, I got this, that's a fruit-producing branch that you're talking about, as I understand it, to say, I can do this on my own. And I would say, and yet at the same time, the tension of the other one is the branch existing in part of its structure and its purpose is to produce fruit. Couldn't do it on its own. Wouldn't be healthy, won't work, but that is what it does. If it decided it wanted to be something different or do something different or deny what it is, it wouldn't understand its place in the plant, right? So you've got the Father tending the garden, you've got the vine being Jesus and the branches being us, and out of the branches comes fruit. That's what John 15 tells us. And so it's this, so we're talking about the big picture here is, right, how do we find joy, right? Where does this abundant, full Christ joy come from? And it is in this harmonious relationship where we are grafted in to Christ, and from him, out of our life, comes real fruit. Okay? I'll keep going. What time is it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, Nate's away. Nate is my son. He's out at Cal Poly, and at Cal Poly, your freshman year, you're not allowed to bring a car, and so he's got his car sitting in our driveway. And so I'm supposed to go out to this car and turn it on every once in a while. Otherwise, the battery dies and all the parts that get lubed up with oil and grease don't get lubed up with oil and grease. And I say supposed to because I'm not doing a really great job of that, but let's not tell him that. There's a lot of family secrets going on here today. I need you guys just to keep that tight, okay? The car needs to work to be healthy. Right? It's part of what it does. A car is not meant to sit there. It's meant to drive people around, to turn on, to have combustion going on inside of it, unless you're an electric car, and that's a whole other situation. Congratulations on saving all the money on gas right now. A chainsaw. I cannot keep a chainsaw alive for the life of me. I have had 3 or 4 chainsaws over the lifetime of my adulting, and you know, they come to me and they're working and they sit in my garage and then I go to start them and they were working and I didn't touch it. I didn't do anything. And then I try to start it again and I throw my arm out of socket trying to start the stupid chainsaw, because you know what chainsaws like to do? They like to run, and they need to run in order to get lubed up and for the gas to stay appropriate in there. And so what I'm reading is basically, if you use chainsaws and you keep them up, they like to run. I know, Arden, is that somewhat true?
Try electric.
I have been thinking about electric, because electric is the answer to the solution here. There's something about when you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're satisfied. There's a real joy and satisfaction from doing what you're meant to do. Aside from the whole works thing for just a second, when you do produce some fruit of any kind spiritually, it feels good. And I think it's dangerous to associate that feeling of it's good with, oh, see, now I've earned or I've pleased God in some way that favors me to him. I think it's better to think of it as, yes, I'm doing what he designed me to do. This is right. This is good as he has declared what is good. Yeah, Molly.
I think sometimes we can get too preoccupied with bearing fruit, because if you look at other scriptures, there's the eye and the nose and the ears and the toe, and it's just like I teach first grade Sunday school, and sometimes when my puppet comes out and asks questions, I don't think they learn anything. But I'm plowing ground, or maybe watering. So your fruit isn't necessarily that visible as convincing someone that they need to search for God and find him.
Yeah, so that brings us to our next section. Good transition. Thanks, Molly. I'll pay you later.
You can pay me later.
Yeah, that's what I just said, yeah. I mean, it won't be a lot, but like a cup of coffee or something. Anyway, the question is, what is biblical faithfulness or fruitfulness? Sorry. What does the Bible say is fruitful? And there are a lot of illustrations in Scripture. So the first kind of thing I would say that I, when I read the Bible, is holiness. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Holiness is basically good defined by God, right? So you've probably heard the word like holiness is to be set apart, right? And so it is what God defines as good that counts as what is holy. It's the things that he has set apart to be good. Now, I would say there's twofold that happen in our holiness that is fruit. One is as we grow in the likeness of Christ and look like him and produce good. The other is that we set our lives apart from the world and we don't produce bad, right? We flee from sin. And so I would say 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we all with unveiled face means we've had our eyes open to understand our need for Christ, right? "Behold, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." This conforming to the likeness of Christ will mean that we pursue what he pursues. We will love what he loves. Our lives will begin to be shaped in the likeness of Christ. And if you've been walking with Christ for any period of time, I bet you can look back and see that. When I look at the 14-year-old Ryan and the 43-year-old Ryan, I see two different people. And praise God, this is not something I'm taking credit for. He has shaped me more and more into his likeness over the years. He's chiseled off pieces and added some and given me power that I did not have on my own to do things that look like him. And I'm thankful for that. He's changing me as I stare at him and I gaze at him. I am being conformed into his likeness. But holiness also, I believe, means the absence of sin. So Jesus warned the Pharisees in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. He said that they needed to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do you remember that quote to him? Now he was basically saying you're not. But the implication of that is that that's what repentance does, is it bears a kind of fruit that has a kind of behavior that isn't what the Pharisees were doing. They weren't doing what we should be doing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." So we've got this holiness component where we look like God. It's part of our fruit bearing. And yet, holiness comes from more than human effort. And not everyone might like the word more than human effort, but I'm going to push again on that. You can't manufacture spiritual fruit, right? So that's what you're saying, right, Cindy? You can't just go, I'm going to do it. What you get when you manufacture spiritual fruit is this image. Maybe not. Lynn, ready for you. is coming. He's thinking about it. Yeah. What did he put on that slide? On the left, you've got fruit snacks. Now, they are in the shape of fruit. Some would say the flavor of fruit. I would argue against that. I've had a fair amount of those. But that's not fruit. It's fruit-like. It's fruit imitation. It's something. But it's not fruit. And I think that's what happens when, by human effort, we try to manufacture fruit. We try to say, like Chris said, I'm going to cut the branch off. I'm going to go do this on my own, and out pop fruit snacks. And the world looks on and goes, not that good. You know, you think fruit snacks are good when you're little, but you get older, you're like, they're in my teeth. They taste bad. I have a stomachache afterwards, right? Holiness happens because of what God is doing in us. Holiness is a fruit that God produces in us. And we're going to go back up these waterfalls, right? Next week, we're going to talk about how do we get fruit? We get fruit, according to John 15, by abiding. Abiding is a fancy word for staying connected to, right? Remaining in. So it's not removing the vine from the branch. As we abide, we will bear fruit. Now, I say that it takes more than human effort, because I think it does include human effort, right? So in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 10, Paul says, I worked harder than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so Paul understood that in his life was full of effort pursuing God. He wasn't sitting back going, you know, sometimes I just pop fruit out. Boom! It just works, you know. Here it goes, grapes coming out. You know, he was involved in the process. He was engaged in the work. He knew that his role was to produce fruit, and he was about it. But he also understood that without God working behind him, filling him with everything he needed, he would have no efforts and no fruit. It's this balance of knowing who you are, what you're designed to do, and getting to work and simultaneously understanding that I am desperate in need of God to produce that through, in and through me. Molly, did you have something?
It just comes with obedience.
Yeah.
And we obey because we love God. And then because we love him and obey, he produces the fruit.
Yeah. And that's what was part of John 15, and we'll get to that too. No, no sneaking ahead on the weeks, guys. I'm going to use up my material. Okay, so I would say that some of these fruits are Venn diagrams. A Venn diagram is when one circle overlaps another circle. So they're not going to be like clean little pieces, right? They're just parts in Scripture that allude to fruit bearing. And the second one is Christian character. It's a second kind of fruit. It's the one Jeremy mentioned earlier in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit, what is the fruit of? Spirit, right? Again. Maybe, I don't know if he was doing this, but I'd say sap might be spirit. You know, like, not to put words on Jesus' illustration there, but just include him in that part process. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. And I felt like including in these next two verses was worth it. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I feel like, again, those last two verses there that you add in demonstrate that there's a participation that's happening on our part. We are engaged. What are we doing? We're keeping in step with the Spirit. We're living by the Spirit, and we have crucified the flesh. There's just, I hate to use the word yin-yang, but, you know, it's this together thing. The one creates the other. So character, I would say, is when behaviors repeat. Love is a loving action repeated. You are a person who loves when this character repeats, right? I have peace when I have multiple situations that threaten my peace, and I go, oop, I'm good. I'm good in God, right? And so that's these fruits, these characteristics that pop up in us. But these characteristic traits are typically present in good works. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Ephesians 2:10, we talked about that we were his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." This character that's in you that has these traits comes out of this reality of good works in your life. And again, it's not the same to say that your good works earn you something with God, right? But at the same time, it says, let your light shine, let your good works shine. When the grapes pop out, don't be like, I'm going to hide my grapes. You can't see them. We're not going to talk about my grapes. You let that show. You say, and you don't say, look what I did. Aren't I an awesome branch? You say, that came out of me because of the Father who pruned and the vine who provided. Which brings us to our third kind of fruit that I would say is present biblically, and that's gratitude and praise to God. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise through the fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. I think I have ESV in there. So through him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Hebrews 13:15. Often in the Bible, there's this agrarian illustrations, right? Because these people were about agriculture, and so it made a lot of sense to them. But I think there's another reason that these agricultural references are used, and that's because they're so spot on. You know, Jesus didn't—he picked them. He could have picked other illustrations, but he would often go to this one because it fit so well. The fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. When our lips are producing our fruit, as it were, from the vine, it is praise, it is gratitude, it is thankfulness, it's acknowledging what God is doing in our life, it's giving him credit. That is a kind of fruit. So when we were talking earlier about fruit, I mean, the biblical notion of fruit is, it could be as simple as just talking about God's goodness. It could be as simple as having and walking in peace in your life. It can be the fact that you sinned less yesterday than you did the day before because you are waging war with sin in your life and you are trusting in God to purify you. It could be the fact that you just look more like Jesus and love things that Jesus loved more because what he is doing in you. Not all fruit is so easily measurable. But I do think you can reflect on your life. And I think this goes back to what Kathy said. If you don't see fruit, that's a problem. That's an upstream problem, right? And I don't think it's meant for you to just like, well, I really got to turn the spigot on in my fruit-producing pool. I think it's, you're supposed to go, there's an upstream problem. And we're going to get there in the weeks that come, that we would keep the stream flowing. But we need to understand that fruitfulness, fruit production is a part of our very identity and purpose as given by God. That's what John 15 tells us. I mean, you can't convince me that John 15 says something else. He's like, your job is fruitfulness. Your purpose in this world is fruitfulness. Now, fruitfulness as God defines fruitfulness, for sure, but certainly fruitfulness. All right, I have a couple more, and then I'm going to let you guys offer up anything you have. A fourth fruitfulness is generosity. One of the characteristics of the early church was that they were, Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 45, right? They took what they had and they shared everything in common. Now, this is not socialism or communism because it was voluntary, right? They were sharing what they had with joy in their hearts to say, I'm sorry, do you have need? I would love to meet that need. Out of the joy and abundance of my heart, I want to love you well, right? And 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? That's a strong expectation of Scripture, right? It is basically saying, if that fruit's not popping up in your life, if it's not flowing out of your pool into the river downstream, something's wrong upstream. How can the love of God be in that person? So we are examining our life for these fruits. And so I look at $28,300 and some odd dollars, and I am hopeful that, I don't know if I'm allowed to say, I'm hopeful for that the person who's using that, right, that we all know their name, is going to do awesome things with it. But I am excited beyond belief that this body in 24 hours just went, yes, I want to share with those people. Yes, I want to give them my resources. Yes, I want to be a part of that, because that's just fruitfulness. That's fruitfulness. I don't know what's going to happen with 28,000. I hope God does wonderful things. I've been praying about that. That's the next phase, right, is like, God, go multiply that. Go give them great. Give them gasoline. Let them buy gasoline for the other guy that doesn't have gasoline. Let it go forth and bless. But I'm really excited that fruit popped out of Neighborhood Church, because it's part of what God said we were supposed to be about. All right, fifth, the evangelism and discipleship of others is fruit. Paul is writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 13. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, how often I intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Jesus spoke about in John chapter 4, 35, he says, do not say, there are four months and then the harvest coming. I'm telling you, lift your eyes up and see the fields are white for the harvest. Harvest was used quite often as a term for people who were going to come to faith, people who were going to move from, I don't know God, I don't believe in God, to, yes, I see my sin, I repent of my sin, I see what Jesus did, I accept that, I believe in that, I'm trusting in that, and that producing a harvest of, I mean, usually I kind of think of wheat, but wheat is the fruit of that plant, right? Grain is the fruit of that plant. And this is a scripture that you guys mentioned before. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are ones, and each will receive his wages according to his labors. For if we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Later in Romans, there's that verse in those verses in chapter 10, 14 through 17, and it goes through the need for the different people. How will they believe unless they've heard? How will they hear unless someone sends? You know that passage. We can all play a different part, but the discipleship of people into the likeness of Christ and the salvation of people, it is definitely a kind of spiritual fruit. So, all right. So there's five biblical fruits. Can you think of others that maybe we didn't cover or fit in that, or just something worth saying to talk about fruit?
My husband's talking. I didn't hear you.
That's right. Molly is going to ask a question.
You briefly mentioned it, and it's something that I learned years ago. Number three, gratitude. And then there's a song we used to sing in one of the churches. We bring the sacrifice of praise. And sometimes it is a real sacrifice to praise when you're in difficult circumstances. But you do praise God because you know.
Yeah.
Yes, Chris. I see a lot of people in the church and people I know that are sacrificing to care for their mother or father in their final years. Mm-hmm. And that is definitely a light shine. I love to see that. I love to see people taking care of their family members in their final years. It's wonderful. And it's definitely a light to the world to see how we treat people in our family.
That's a sacrificial kind of love, right? Yeah. I mean, those end stages aren't they come with some not pretty parts, right? You know, and difficulty and longevity. And I think Rita Holt now, or I always quote her, getting old isn't for sissies, and I appreciate that. And I remember in college, they said, you will spend longer caring for your parents than they spent caring for you. And I was like, oh, yeah, it's kind of big, so. So what do you guys think? You guys excited to see John 15 and these pools that lead to a substantive joy? Yeah.
So you want us to pretend to be like salmon?
Swim upstream?
Swim upstream to the different pool.
I think the reason, so Wiersbe goes backwards. And I think the reason it's valuable to go backwards is because you have to see the importance of this piece. So we all understand the importance of joy, right? And so now we need to see, well, fruit bearing is critical to that. And then, so then next week, our reason to go say, I need to abide is because if I don't abide, I can't bear fruit. If I can't bear fruit, I can't have joy. You know, like it's this sort of backwards logic of motivation comes from knowing what the thing that we're going to pursue is going to produce. And so in this case, we want joy. And joy is connected to, that's the word I used, connected to. Fruit bearing. And I've used elsewhere, I've used talked about this as Jesus' path. So, stream, I don't know. It's a water path. I'm mixing metaphors. You'll have to just give me grace on that. All right. Well, our time is up. I really appreciate your time. If you guys have questions or something you want me to address or something you didn't feel like I addressed with clarity, please always, you're welcome to call me, text me, email me, sit down and have a face to face with me. I want to serve you well as we explore this subject. And so, let's pray. God, you are so gracious to give us life, to graft us in, God. There are so many ways in which we don't deserve that. And yet, God, because of your love, because of your mercy, you have blessed us with that. God, help us to see just how beautiful that is, to be excited about what you're doing in our hearts and through our lives. God, wherever we can join you in what you're doing, let us see it and embrace it and do all that we can on our part to cooperate with your Holy Spirit as it works in and through us. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, have a wonderful morning.